I was a church planter there in Metro Boston, and Levi had been vetted by our network and was considered a good fit for our plant. So I was meeting him for the first time to see who is this guy. And those of you who know Levi, I was immediately struck by, how does anyone that size smile that big? I mean, it was just so happy, which, if you've been to New England, people don't smile that much. So it really struck out in a good way. It stuck out, not struck out, that he was smiling so well. It was great. And we were together. He was a church planting apprentice, I think we called it. Everything we asked him to do, he did. He was a wonderful asset to our church. As things started to shift in Boston, and as we got to walk through a church planting network disintegrate, we also had another meeting at a restaurant where we had each had conversations, very initial conversations with different churches in Richmond. And I remember Levi saying, can you imagine how crazy it would be if we both ended up in Richmond? It is crazy. Well, we're going to be tonight in Hosea chapter 2. It's an Old Testament book. You may want to turn there. I encourage you to turn there. And as you do that, I also want to recommend another book before we get to the Hosea passage, especially for you, specifically Levi, but for all of you. A book by Sinclair Ferguson called The Whole Christ. It should be required reading for anybody going into ministry. It is a robust articulation of the gospel from the Reverend Dr. Ferguson. And there's one point he had in that book that just messed me up. And he said this. He said, don't fall into the error of seeing God the Father as aloof, austere, as if the work of Jesus is to make the Father love us, as if the Father is constantly ready to squash us, and it's only the intervention of Jesus that stops him. That is not what the mediation and intervention of Jesus means. Sinclair reminds us that the gospel was the Father's idea. Over and over again, what did Jesus say? I came to do my Father's will. The Father sent the Son because the Father loved us. And very often, Sinclair points out that we in the Reformed world, we don't do well on that sometimes. We get that right from a theological standpoint. And Levi, in your ordination exams, I know you got that right. But from a practical standpoint, just personally, for years, I ministered out of the idea that the Father was loving only because of Jesus, not in and of himself. And it messed up my ministry for years, and Levi, it will yours too, if you don't understand God's love from the very beginning. If we aren't grounded in the incredible love of the Father, we are absolutely prone to idolatry. Even we professional Christians, and welcome joining our class very soon, you amateurs, you can hear this too. If we don't get this right, it will mess up everything. Because what happens is we often integrate our idols into our ministry. I'm giving away trade secrets here. It's okay. We're all on the same team. Often we ministers, we integrate our idols into our ministry. And if you're not grounded in the love of God for sinners, it will mess you up. So for help, we're going to turn to Hosea. Let me tell you a little bit about Hosea. Hosea was a minor prophet. He prophesied about 750 years before Jesus. So remember that thing you learned about in school called the Black Death, killed about a third of Europe? That's about 750 years ago. So about that same distance between Jesus, us and that, is Jesus and Hosea. He's a minor prophet, and he's called to preach to a relatively prosperous country, a country that had people that were fully engaged in the most popular religious movement of the time called Baal worship, or as we say here in the South, even the north of the South, like Richmond, Baal worship. Israel was a country of farmers. Israel was a country of ranchers, and they needed crops to grow and livestock to multiply, and the Baal cult planters had a very relevant way to attract that vital demographic. See, Baal had a very relevant and authentic worship style. He was the kind of idol you worshipped with all your glands, let's say. He was a fertility god. And we'll keep this PG. We have children here, I understand. He needed to be reminded to be fertile. And so farmers and ranchers would go to the Baal temple and they would engage in an act of fertility, adults. And that would inspire Baal. He would see that, oh yeah, I need to be fertile. Let's make your crops grow and your livestock grow. As you can imagine, Baal was very popular with men, puberty and up. young men are actually excited to go to worship. Moms love that. My son wants to go to church and see, and go, he wants to go to the Baal place. Baal's numbers were just exploding. The Baalist congregations in ancient Israel, they were being planted at an incredible rate. The priests of Baal were on the cover of Idolatry Today, like every week. They were headliners at the Idolatry Coalition. They packed the amphitheater at Together for the Idol conference every other year. And into this mess, God calls this little man Hosea. And he tells Hosea, my people are my wife by covenant. And they cheat on me with Baal. So I want you to marry a prostitute, probably one of the Baal cult prostitutes. She will cheat on you. I want you to love her anyway. Because love is a verb that you do. It's not a noun like mud into which you fall. She will cheat on you and you will love her anyway. And your life will be my prophecy to Israel, pointing out my tenacious love for my people. So with that background, I want to read to you from Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It kind of starts in the middle of the action, but it's okay. We'll make sense of it through verse 17. This is God's word. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season. And I will take away my wool and my flax, which are to cover her nakedness. And now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and her jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. And therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as in the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. Let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in speech, in words, that we might know your truth, we might know your holiness, that we might know your love, that we might, in Jesus Christ, taste and see that you are good. And so we pray, Father, that you would be true to your promise, that you are present among your praising people, that even now you would send your Spirit to open this text up to us, that we might see the beauty of your love. We ask this, Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So here's where we're going to go today. I'd like to give a theme to a sermon. It's this: when the idols of ministry seduce us away, God seduces us back with his tenacious love. So the first thing I want you to see here is that we're prone to wander, just like ancient Israel. If you had stopped one of these ancient Israelites and you'd asked them, what's going on? Why are you worshiping Baal? God has been so good to you. They would say, whoa. We still worship God in our heart. We still do all that Moses stuff. But you know, Baal is just so relevant, and he really gets our needs, and so we've just kind of added this to it. The text says specifically that they took all these gracious gifts that God gave them, and they said, oh, wow, thanks, Baal, instead of thanks, God. Verse 8, basically God comes and he says, my people are my wife by covenant, and I, her husband, have given her everything, and she's turned around and given thanks to Baal for it. And God's response, verse 9, he takes away their prosperity. Verse 10, he shames her publicly, because God will not let his people wallow in the bondage of idolatry, even when it feels so good, like verse 11 tells us, or seems so fulfilling. This open marriage that Israel had with Baal and God had corrupted every part of their religious life, leaving God no choice. So in verse 13, he comes and he says, I will punish her for the feast days of the Baal. And he outlines all this worship that they gave to Baal. I mean, what he's saying here is that Israel is God's people in God's land, eating God's food, wearing God's clothes, living in God's houses, and they say, thanks, Baal. right in front of somebody else. You can see here, Israel loved Baal. There's no other way to explain this. And you can sense, again, this is hard for us Reformed folk, but it's in the text. You can sense the pain and the betrayal in God's word that Hosea says by inspiration. He says, you forgot me. You don't even remember me. It's blatant idolatry. Often our idols are not nearly that blatant, are they? They're much more subtle. And Levi, as you move off into ministry, your idols will be much more subtle as well. Are we those men? Are we those who study God's word professionally for the benefit of others only? Or do we come as sons needing bread? Are you a minister of the word, or are you a minister of, oh, someone is wrong on the internet? Okay, I'm going to stop right here. If y'all don't laugh, this is going to be really awkward, okay? So you're allowed to laugh, okay? Just stay up, play, okay? Because you may have noticed this. There are some people, pastors, who seem to think their calling is to, like, make sure that people on the internet aren't wrong. And they're not often nice. How will your weekly schedule answer that question? Are you a son wanting bread? Or do you study the word professionally? Because here's what's going to happen. Guys in the room, I'm going to give away some secrets, okay? I'd love to spend more time in the scriptures just devotionally, but I've got 4 meetings, some hospital visits, a Sunday sermon, that Bible study, plus a session devotional. I just don't have time to study God's word for myself. I'll do it next week because I'm doing ministry. And as stupid as that sounds, as I say it, we do it, and we're sorry. And you'll do it too. Because we too go all out for our idols in the presence of God, because it's not God we worship, it's having a successful ministry. And so we need to go back in the text to verse 12, and we see God's opinion of idolatry. What does he say? He says, well, the Israel to God and Gomer to Hosea, there's always this weird interaction in the text. Is he talking about the ethereal relationship of Israel and God, or the actual Hosea and Gomer? We don't know, and that ambiguity is on purpose. So Israel and Gomer called her stuff. What she's saying, verse 12, these are the wages given to me by my lovers. Notice that word wages. Ladies, on Valentine's Day, when your husband gave you those flowers, that card, did you call those wages? No. The Holy Spirit tells it like it is. What kind of woman calls those things wages? God comes in Hosea and says, my wife, my Israel, my people, you're a prostitute. You assume good things are wages. I want to give you everything for free, and you think you have to earn it. You have a prostitute's heart. She has worshipped Baal, and she assumes that her fertile crops are gifts from God. And God says, no, those aren't gifts. You think those are prostitutes' wages. And so God says, okay, you know what? I'm going to show you who the true fertility God is. You went to Baal to make your nice cultivated fields grow. Well, guess what? I'm going to make your nice cultivated fields overgrow. They're going to be so fertile you can't actually grow crops. I will show you what God is fertile. And they'll be eaten by an overabundance of animals. You'll have so many animals you don't know what to do with. I will show you what fertility looks like. And these are God's beloved people he's talking to. This judgment he's going to bring on them. These are not the pagan Philistines out there. This is God's beloved people. Look how far he has to go to get their attention. How far will God have to take us into trials and frustrations? How far, Levi, will God have to take you in your ministry in frustration until we repent of our idols? Because idols are subtle. Ferguson in his book points out, as Calvin did before him, that for ministers especially, one of the forms of idolatry can be loving the benefits of Christ over Jesus himself. What happens when we lose those benefits? What happens when peace is gone? When relationships are hard? When ministry seems purposeless? See, it's in those times we find out, have we loved Jesus or only the benefits? Because our hearts are prone to wander. But the good news is it's not up to us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's not up to us to get serious with our faith. God himself in the text comes and says, I will help you be faithful. In verse 10, he says, I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. Think about that image. God will publicly shame his people to break them of an idolatry. Did you hear that, Levi? Don't let your people think that God's the big marshmallow in the sky who grades on a curve. He is fiercely holy, and he loves his people enough to shame us in our idolatry. But there's grace in those words. Did you catch out of my hand? Even as he shames them publicly, he holds on to them. And again, remember, there's this weird interplay. Is it Hosea and Gomer, or is it God and Israel? And the answer is yes. Hosea, in the public square, grabs his actively participating prostitute wife and shames her, strips her naked in the public square to shame her. And when Israel is taken over by Assyria and then Babylon, God is shamed. They said, your God was too weak to protect you. He stripped her naked and took shame on himself. God lets himself be shamed right along with his people. This shows us the loving heart of God and ultimately points us to Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross uncovered, naked, shamed for his people. Because it's the grace of God that overcomes our idolatrous hearts. This is why we ministers, we must marinate our hearts in this beautiful love of God for sinners. You must marinate your heart in that. I mean, look again at this voracious love of God. The text, if you're following it, takes a twist. It catches us off guard. He kind of builds up to this climax of judgment in verse 13. And he's going to really punish his people for forgetting him. And we expect all the emotions kind of build to a crescendo. And we expect this huge outburst, because that's what we would do, right? And he says, and guess what? So I'm going to... And we would say, crush you, divorce you, leave you, whatever. And God says, therefore, I'm going to romance you, he says in verse 14. He gives it this commission, says, I'm going to allure you. I'm going to take you to the wilderness, which is not for us, that's not the woodshed, it's the wilderness. It's a place in the Old Testament of where God takes his people for safety, security, and intimacy. And what's he say he's going to do there? I'm going to speak tenderly to her there. God's solution to unfaithfulness, God's solution to cheating on him, is not punishment but courtship. Baal seduced God's people away, so God will seduce them back. What wondrous love is this? Will your ministry reek of this wondrous love? God is a husband who refuses to let his wife leave them. He's not going to let her go, and so he will love her back. At a previous church I served in suburban St. Louis, had this wonderful couple. He was a former Marine who worked as a security consultant in Iran, of all places, or Iraq, excuse me. And so they had this like very tough relationship. And I remember one day they were kind of in the midst of fighting, and they were fighting at church, and they knew the pastor could overhear them. And the wife finally stopped. He goes, okay, we'll deal with this later. You know, no one's getting out of this marriage alive. And he goes, hoorah. That's exactly what he said, hoorah. And I was like, I love that. Isn't that a great way to put it, till death do you part, right? No one's getting out of this marriage alive. We're mad at each other, but we are committed to each other. And that is really what's happening right here. God is holding on to his people's shameful hand, and he's shouting to Baal. He's shouting to the world. He's shouting to whoever. You can't have my beloved. No one's getting out of this relationship alive. Levi, do you get that committed love of the Father in your very marrow? You must. Or do you have a more antiseptic theological system that makes a lot of sense, but it keeps God the Father distant? Because here in Hosea, God the Father reveals this amazing love that loves the absolute unlovely. I mean, congratulations on your engagement. That's pretty amazing. And on this text, I just want to say, it's one thing to love a pure, fresh, attractive young lady. It's quite another matter to love a beat up, used up, ragged old cheating prostitute, as Hosea did for Gomer. And as the Bible said, God loves us. That's the tenacious love of God that holds on to people. Do you believe in that love of God? Will that be the foundation of your ministry? Because that love is so powerful. Verse 15 tells us that it will cause God's people to actually fall back in love with him. So much so that it says they will sing to him in worship. And then in verse 16, they will look at him and they will say, "My husband." See, ultimately, this idea of God's people in the Old Testament calling him husband looks to the new covenant in Jesus, where his people are his bride, are given a new heart and made into a new creation and given the Holy Spirit, so we cannot leave him. Now, Levi, this is the tenacious love your people long for, that our communities are dying to hear, but we can't share it with them unless we marinate our hearts in it first. Don't look to your ministry to fulfillment. Don't look to the size of the church the Lord eventually puts you at, how robust your evangelism program is, how good your discipleship ministries are. None of that is your security and status or proof that you matter as a minister. What matters is that you show the love of God for sinners day in and day out, and your people know that in your bones he knows God's love. Let your heart swim in that love. And from the overflow of that love, serve God's people, brother, and serve them well. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, your love is amazing. And Lord, we admit that so often we're not amazed by your love. We sing the song, but Lord, we're so used to the good theology that we can explain so well that we've let our hearts drift away from feeling the incredible news that God loves us in spite of us. That it was while we were sinners you sent your son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law because you loved us. Father, I pray specifically that Levi will be rooted and grounded in that love, and that we would too. And that you would use him mightily to be a minister, a proclaimer of that love. And I pray this, Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.